Won't you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, and find your way to verse 10. We will be going through to the end of the chapter this morning, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 10, through to verse 17. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. When I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You're probably sitting there right now and thinking, huh, I wonder what Pastor Tiny's going to do with that one today. Well, folks, there is a hymn that we love to sing here at Everglen, and I purposely didn't ask our musicians to play it, but it's a hymn that is hymn number 475 in our hymnals, which is the hymn title, Rejoice in the Lord. The first stanza goes, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying his servant and molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. O rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake, he knoweth the end of the path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. That's the first stanza and chorus of hymn number 475. What many of us might not know is that that was a hymn that was penned by a man called Ron Hamilton, who is the owner, the principal of His Majesty's Music, the very hymnal that we purchased from their company. But when he penned that particular hymn, he had just been diagnosed with cancer and had just lost his one eye through cancer. That gave him a ministry. It was a children's ministry called Patch the Pirate, because he had to wear a patch over the one eye. And it is a vibrant ministry. Our children grew up on Patch the Pirate stories, and when I was still in the workplace, I used to play Patch the Pirate when I was going to Uppington and back again as a salesperson. But it was truly a most blessed, and is a most blessed ministry. You see, folks, it summarizes the truth that we're about to see in the Word today. Trusting God. We have come to see that God works and moves in mysterious ways. Ways where we don't often understand why He's working as He is, and ways in which we can't fathom out why He's doing what He is doing, and or why He's just not doing what we think He ought to be doing. I don't have to state the obvious, my friends, but we all like it when God operates in a predictable way. And that predictable way is whatsoever a man sows that he will reap. And so we get into our mindset, well, if I just live righteously, if I just do all of this properly as I find instruction in the Word of God, then no harm is going to befall me. No, that's errant thinking. That's the whole purpose of Solomon reminding us about something. And he began this back in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and in verse 14. In chapter 8, he expands that thought a lot more. And so let me just remind you of what he did say in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. You're welcome to follow as I read. He says, "In the day of prosperity, be happy. But in the day of adversity, consider God has made the one, the day of prosperity, just as He has made the other, the day of adversity. Why? So that man will not discover anything that will be after him." You see, folks, God does often stick to the norm. He loves to reward the righteous, and He will judge the wicked. But sometimes He steps out of the norm, and sometimes He operates where the righteous seem to get the raw end of the deal, and the wicked seem to get the better part of the deal. Why? And why would it be that God would one day give us prosperity, happy, blessing, oh great, and the next day, calamity? Well, the key is so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. You see, God knows us so well that if we could see our next 30 years, and we could see there was no problem on the horizon, everything was just perfect, how much time would we spend with the Lord in prayer? How much time would we be seeking out His guidance from His Word? Not a lot of time. So God sometimes, in order that we would remember He is sovereign and we don't know the future. In fact, God never promised us tomorrow. He's given us today. He's told us, by all means, plan for tomorrow, but don't write it into your diary and pen. Write it in pencil. You see, we understand God sometimes works in our way, in our lives, to remind us we are not in control of our lives, and we need to trust Him. In chapter 8, Solomon does something. He develops that thought, which he began in chapter 7, and he develops that thought a little bit more. Now remember, since we began in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we've been in a section whereby God is giving to us, through Solomon, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, He's giving to us instruction in this ancient yet modern book about how important it is that we realize God knows what's good for us, not what's comfortable. And He knows what's good for us, and He wants us to embrace what He has said to us is good for us. He doesn't promise it will be comfortable. He just says it will be good for us. And frankly speaking, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 tells us God knows that there will be days of calamity, there will be days of prosperity, but there will also be the opportunity every moment of every day to trust Him. That's good for us. It's not convenient, but it's good for us. And the reason that Solomon does that is because in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, he begins. And he begins with saying there are some certain things that you and I have to do. We have to submit to authority. And Solomon uses the illustration of submitting to the king. But as I showed us in that particular sermon, that extends throughout every other authority figure in our lives. Wives submit to husbands. Children submit to parents. Children submit to your teacher. Public submit to the government. Public submit to the police. Public submit to whatever. Believer submit to one another. Believer submit to those who are in authority over you. Not that they lord over you, but your shepherds, your under shepherds. Obey them so that it'll go well for you. Now, that's given in verses 1 through 4. We are to submit to authority. It's not convenient, especially when we see such rampant, what is it when you defraud people of money and stuff? Corruption, thank you. Hey, senior moment for a moment. And as that all unfolds, we find it difficult to submit, but God says you ought to. The wife that is required to submit to her husband who isn't walking in a godly way, she's still to submit to the husband. We're still to submit to the government. Why? Because we look right past them and we look at our Savior Jesus Christ. For every instance of submission is done unto the Lord. Now, that being said, in verse 5, Solomon says, now, if you do this, it's going to be well with you. You will have a smile on your face all day. Okay, this is where it comes in then, because Solomon now says, that's the norm. But be careful if you think you can manipulate God. Well, I'm going to live this way so that God owes me this. That's never going to happen. I'm going to do this way because I see it in the Word, and I'm going to just reap a wonderful, lovely life without trouble because God owes me. No, that's not true. And I dealt with that in Ecclesiastes 7. But what God does now is when he gets into the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, through Solomon, he reminds us, in case you think you can manipulate God, in case you think you have control over God, then just consider three things. And we saw those last week. Consider how in the diversity and calamity of life, you have no control over things that happen. You've been righteous all week and your geezer bursts. You've been so good at reading your Bible and you hit the curb while you're visiting someone and you've just blown your tire and you've cracked your rim. You would think God's being unfair. Not so. That's a time for us to remember. We need to trust him. But there is also something else that Solomon does. Solomon says, if you think you can manipulate God, then how much control do you have over the day of your death? None whatsoever. And he uses two illustrations either side of that we dealt with last week. He uses two illustrations of the wind. How much control do you have over the wind? None. And what's more, how much control do you have over injustices that you encounter? How much control do you have over the injustice of the orphan in Zimbabwe? How much do you have control over the injustice that's even in our own land? Or what about in the Balkan states, whereby there is a whole lot of religious cleansing going on? How much justice do you have influence over? None. Now, there would be some who would be thinking, okay, well, that's it. What's the point of even trying to live righteously? That's where chapter 8, verse 10 comes in. What God, through Solomon, is going to do for us now is that we're going to see there is a true wisdom that God wants us to embrace. And that wisdom is knowing that whilst it is good that we believe God does follow a certain pattern, He does reward the righteousness, He does judge the sinner, He does judge and He is in control of all things. Whilst we know that is the norm, you reap what you sow, true wisdom also knows that those patterns are not absolutes. So, when it is apparent that God has stepped out of the norm, we are to trust Him. We're not to go to pieces. We are to know that He is sovereign in all things, and He can be trusted to work all things out for our good and for His glory. We can trust God in every circumstance, even when what He is doing or what He is allowing seems to make no sense. And Solomon brings us that teaching through three things in chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. We are to trust God when it seems evil is triumphing. We are to trust God when it seems people are not getting what they deserve. And we are to trust God because we will never fathom why He is doing what He is doing. So let's look at the first. Let's look at chapter 8, 10 through 13. Let's look at the first point, which is we are to trust God when it seems evil is highly exalted. Now look particularly at verse 10. Verse 10 says, so then, so Solomon's about to give us examples about trusting God. So then, I have seen, says Solomon, the wicked buried. Those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and he's making a reference to the temple in Jerusalem, I have seen them going in and out of the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is a frustration. You see, verse 10 illustrates an evil man. In today's jargon, this is the head of the city as mafia, who for all the long years of his life, even though he was evil in the extreme, but because he built orphanages, and because he gave to the poor, and organized a soup kitchen, when he died, his funeral was great and untrue things were said about him. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament law, as Solomon was, then you would understand that the people of Solomon's day knew that what he had just described in verse 10 was the exact opposite of what God said would happen in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, and in Leviticus. It's the exact opposite. God said in Deuteronomy, do this and you will be blessed. Do that and you will be cursed. Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 29, the blessings and the cursings. So what Solomon is saying here is actually an exact opposite. Here's a wicked man who is extolled in the community. Everyone values him. And at his death, it seems that he's soon forgotten, but boy, are we thankful for the orphanage. Are we thankful for the soup kitchen? And in verse 11, Solomon takes it a little bit further. He says, because the sentence against an evil deed, in other words, because the sentence against the man in verse 10 was not taken care of and not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Now that makes sense. This wicked mafioso boss, because no judgment was brought against him, because nothing was held accountable to him. In fact, he was extolled as being an upstanding member of the community. Everyone turned a blind eye to the wicked dealings of drugs and whatever. And they were so thankful for the orphanage and so thankful for this and so thankful for that. Oh, they were prepared to put up with that. You see, because no judgment was given, against the evil, wicked men's hearts were sought to follow suit. Now, we see that in our day. So what is Solomon doing? Well, in verse 11, Solomon makes that general observation. When there are no consequences for sin, sinners grow in their appetite for doing even more sin. When the government, according to Romans 13, fails in its God-given task to punish evil, criminal behavior seems to spiral out of control. When the workers know the boss is away for the afternoon, that half an hour coffee break becomes a 2-hour coffee break, and the internet is surfed. You haven't done that. I know. Well, when the church gives up on Matthew 18, church discipline, it's not long before its members begin to participate in every evil and wicked immorality. When parents are not consistent with disciplining their child, oh, well, we're going to wait until our baby is 4 years old, and then we'll discipline them. You've just given them 4 years of training in disobedience. Try and break that stubborn heart. Folks, as a preacher, I see this graphically every day. False teachers are abounding in churches. It seems God is not dealing with the evil preacher and his wayward teaching. In fact, if you drive past those churches, you wonder how it is that they've got such a crowd. Things are going so well for them. The Benny Hinns and the Joel Osteens of this world, with their 80 million rand income a week, is so much more than our widow's mite. But you want to know something? I wouldn't exchange it for a thing. We're not an affluent society anymore. And yet, for God's people, in the midst of a hardship as we find ourselves in day to day, trying to make ends meet, and yet, by God's grace, we provide 7,000 rand for a man to go to Pretoria. We provide 10,000 rand for a man and his family in Papua New Guinea. That's over and above attending to my needs as your under-shepherd, and the needs of this building, and the needs of our other missionaries, 22 of them, and those missionary entities. I wouldn't exchange the widow's mite for one moment. Why? Because of verses 12 and 13. You see, Solomon has just painted a picture in verse 10, which is contrary to Deuteronomy's teaching. The wicked will not prosper. Oh, well, hold on, the wicked just have prospered. Well, should we go to pieces? No, look at verse 12. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, because he's able to afford the best medical, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God. You see, folks, there is a tendency for us to think, well, you know what, if God just works in a way which I'm never going to figure out, if God just does what he pleases, you know, what's the point of even trying to live righteously? No. Don't think that way. Solomon gives us the wonderful teaching. It will be well for those who fear God. Now, the fearing God is not a cowering fear. It is a reverential awe of who he is, what he is doing and what he has done and what he will yet do. So, folks, we need to make sure that we understand the wicked will get their just deserves. It might not be in this life. It might only be at the great white throne judgment. But I'd rather be at that great white throne judgment, standing behind it with our Lord, than being in front of it. And the only way to get into the back with our Lord, instead of being at the front of the great white judgment throne, is to turn to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in saving faith. You see, true wisdom is understanding that God, we can be just fine with him operating in his sovereignty outside of the norm when it seems that the wicked are getting what they don't deserve. He can be trusted that nothing passes him by. He can be trusted that nothing catches him by surprise. You will never hear God say, "Oh my, I didn't see that coming." We will know that God knows everything from His Word and because we see Him working in our lives. But now, God through Solomon wants us to realize something else. It's okay to, it is right, it is good for us to trust God even when it seems evil is triumphing and evil is being exalted. We can trust Him because He's still judge, He will still bring His sovereignty to bear. But God doesn't want us to just understand that trusting God is gritting your teeth and just getting up and going and doing what the day requires of you. Soma, just pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and move on. No, wise living is trusting God, and it's lived out in a way that you stop looking at what everyone else has. That's what verses 14 and 15 is. Trust God when it seems we aren't getting what we think we deserve. Look at verse 14. "There is a futility," says Solomon, and the word futility, just a reminder, that's code for frustration, lack of satisfaction. This is just something that is so frustrating. "There is futility which is done on the earth." That is, and here it comes, "there are righteous men," people who love the Lord, who obey His word, and who reach out to others in the name of the Lord. "There are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked." They're getting what you would expect the mafioso boss who's given over to evil gets. But then, there are evil men, if it weren't enough, if that weren't bad enough, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. And he goes on and he reiterates, I say that this too is futility. It's a frustration. You see, God wants us every day of our lives to stop worrying about what someone else has or doesn't have. He wants us to enjoy what He's giving. And yes, I agree with you. It is perplexing that the wicked man, the driver, the person who lives down the road from you, who's driving that Ferrari, and you, that faithful, righteous servant who come and worship the Lord and you listen to Him from His word and you pray to Him, you get to drive a Fiat Uno. What's all that about? Well, a Fiat is still a good thing, right? Here's the thing, folks. My dad-in-law, he used to say, a second-class ride is better than a first-class walk any day. And this from a man who was a land surveyor who actually surveyed on foot the boundary between then southern Rhodesia and then Bechuanaland, now Botswana, and also northern Rhodesia, now known as Zambia, and if that weren't enough, even the Angolan border. He knew what it was to walk. And when he said, hey, I want to share with you some wisdom, a second-class ride is better than a first-class walk, I knew he knew what he was talking about. But folks, it's alarming when I find and I see even in my own heart, believers are found unthankful. We're bemoaning what has been given us. Why? It's alarming because unthankfulness is not the mark of a believer. Unthankfulness is the characteristic of an unbeliever. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 tells us very, very succinctly and in no uncertain terms that the unbeliever is marked as being ungrateful, unthankful, unholy, ungodly. So Solomon says, because it will be that others will get what you think they don't deserve and you're not going to get what you think you deserve, I commended pleasure. For is nothing good, and he's not saying that's the only good thing for you, he is saying you need to embrace what God has given in verse 15, For a man under the sun, eat when he brings an abundance of food and be happy, drink and be merry. Why? That's going to help you through the day of adversity. You can reflect on just how God has been good in those days of prosperity, and your heart will be settled that actually he's still delivering you in this day of adversity. And so then Solomon wraps it all up for us. He says, we can trust God when it seems evil is being exalted. We can trust God when it seems people are getting what they don't deserve and I'm not getting what I deserve. How come? Well, we would love God to be predictable, but now we're beginning to sense that he will never be predictable. And that's why in verses 16 through 17, we are told, trust God because you can never fathom why he is doing what he is doing. You see, in verse 16, Solomon says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task, that's not the task of men, that's the task of God, which he has been doing on the earth. And even though I should never sleep day or night, even though I should stay awake trying to figure out what God is doing, has done, and will yet do, and even though I could see every work of God, I concluded, says Solomon, and by the way, he was more wiser than any of us. I concluded, says Solomon, that man cannot discover the work which God has been doing under the sun. Even though we should seek laboriously, he, you and I, will not discover. And though the wise man should say, okay, I've got it, he actually hasn't. That's what that means, that verse. Now, why would Solomon say it that way? True wisdom, my friends, is surrendering to the knowledge that God has a plan for you personally. But he also has a plan for the orphan in Zimbabwe. He also has a plan for the child who is trying to raise up their siblings in our township. He has a plan for the aged. He has a plan for the young person. As I said last week, God, every minute of every day, takes a 6.2 billion piece puzzle. He takes it apart and he puts it all back together again every minute. Because he's intimately involved in your life on a personal level, just as he's involved in the life of whoever you would like to think of on a personal level. That's what Solomon is pointing out. So whilst it might be perplexing to you as to why God has allowed this in your life, God has a plan. That perhaps even through the calamity that is in your life now, someone is truly going to be benefiting from your sweet testimony, your labor of love, and your work of faith. So, trust him as Joseph did when he was sold into slavery and falsely imprisoned. Joseph had no idea why that was happening. Yet it became very apparent God was going to preserve the nation of Israel in a time of calamitous drought through Joseph, who he would sovereignly elevate to being the prime minister of Egypt. There's no ways Joseph could have figured that out when he was thrown into the slave pit and when he was thrown into prison. Be like the disciples who, when they were threatened with a howling storm in the middle of the Galilean Sea, where God so graphically showed his sovereignty by having a power over wind and waves, be like them and trust him. Trust him in the evil, in the instances where it seems like evil triumphs. You want an example from the Bible? What about the example of Judas being given opportunity to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evil triumphing, surely. But wow, how good was God to allow that and actually sovereignly work that out. Why? Because you and I needed a Savior to die in our stead, that we would not die, and that we would be delivered from the penalty and ruin of our sin. And so thanks be to God for working out this plan of salvation, as intricately as it is, that you and I could, on this day, 2017 years later, look to Him and proclaim, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ." So trust Him. When evil seems to be exalted, He is still judge. Trust Him when it seems people are getting what they don't deserve. He is still the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow of turning, and from whom every good gift and every perfect gift comes down. Trust Him. When you can't see how all the puzzle pieces in your life fit together, He is still the loving, caring, feeding, protecting, providing shepherd who gave His life for you, that you wouldn't perish, and who now lives for you, intercedes for you, and is coming again for you. He has said it. Believe it. Trust Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time given us in Your Word. And we confess there are times in our lives when we are perplexed. We wonder why You are doing what You're doing. It seems that in the times when we have trusted You, that we find ourselves in the midst of a calamity. Forgive us for those very moments when we've taken our eye off You, or worse still, when we have cursed You by not believing when You have said, "I will never forsake You, I will never leave You, I am Your shepherd, I have made You to be the sheep of My pasture." And truly, as the psalmist proclaimed in Psalm 27, "I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Lord, there is not one of us seated before You and bowed before You in prayer at this very moment who cannot testify to that. For we have seen the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We have seen Your goodness to us in this day. And so therefore, let us join with the psalmist who said, "Wait on the Lord," which is to believe in the Lord, to trust in the Lord. "Be of good courage, and You will strengthen our hearts." So we are a people in great need, and we're so thankful that You are our great God and our Savior. Lord, thank You for loving us first. We truly do love You, and thank You for Your grace and mercy, where we can show that love by keeping Your commandments, by loving You with all of our soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, by loving our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to be forgiving, forbearing. Help us to be patient and kind, just as You've shown to us and just as You have given us in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I pray this with thanks that I can, in Jesus' name. Amen.